Okay, Rev. Alex, we'll give you 30 seconds to catch your breath if you haven't already. But thank you. And just before, as we, Achron, Achron, Chaviv, really thank you. I think it's been a wonderful day. I'm happy to hear all feedback, ways to improve this, how to do this in the future for other times. We always want to hear your feedback. I want to once again thank our sponsors and Rabbi Rafael and Sharon Pearl Alman in loving memory of their son, Rav Shmuel Eliyahu Alman, who's your tzeis the 26th of Elul, and Nolene and Dr. David Moretzky in loving memory of their parents, Rina and Shim Moretzky and Zelma and Zach Epstein. So thank you very much. And we should have good occasions to come together, and we should hear good things. And Rav Alex will give you the concluding things. So you have to be the best. So everybody remembers with what a wonderful learning. I really want to thank everybody for coming. I think this is very inspiring that, you know, all day, so many people joining us before Rosh Hashanah. And please, God, we look forward to learning with you very much in the future of all our shiurim this week. I'll just mention now, I guess, Mark Shapiro is resuming this Monday night, tomorrow night. And Thursday, Chazan Malavani will begin a four-part series on the Avodah, Ne'ilah, Hallel, and Geshem, interpreting prayer through Nusach HaTfilah. Of course, was the world-famous, Chazan at the Fifth Avenue Synagogue. And so that's Thursday. Then our regular classes during the week, Dr. Sokolow, Rabbi Shulman, Simi Peters, our Parsha Shir, Maishir and the Machzor. It's okay, Alex, you can go an extra 2 minutes because there's nobody after you. So anytime I took away, you can add at the end. And with that, Vakasha, Rabbi Alex Israel.
Wonderful. Can you allow me to share?
Oh, I'm sorry I didn't share your screen. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me. Yet, okay, we'll do that right now. And I'll get your things up, your sources up, really. Teachers,
perfect. And I'm okay.
Okay, moving from Efrat now to Alon Shvut. We went from Yerushalayim. We went from America to Yerushalayim to Efrat to Alon Shvut. So, Bakasha, Rav Alex.
Okay. Welcome, everybody. Or maybe you should say welcome to me because you've apparently been here all day. It's a delight to be back with Torah in Motion. Thank you, Rabbi Kelman. And thank you to so many, wonderful students in the past. A delight to be with you. Today we're going to, I called this Rabbi Yehuda Amital's remarkable reading of Akedat Yitzchak. So I need to give a couple of introductions so that we can get into the Akedah. There is a question, Rabbi Kelman, if source sheets are available for download. So they'll put them in, Rabbi Kelman will put them in the chat and you can download them. Rav Amital was my Rosh Yeshiva. He was the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Har Etzion. He died in 2010. Rav Amital was a Holocaust survivor. He had fought in the Haganah in 1948. He was a passionate Zionist. We all, knew that in 1973, the yeshiva had lost, a yeshiva numbering not more than 150 Talmidim had lost 8 students in the Yom Kippur War. Rav Amital, every single year, was the Shliach Tzibur in Yeshivat Har Etzion. And I have to say, it was a majestic experience. I arrived in the yeshiva in 1985, and I davened for the Yomim Noraim for the next 18 years. In the yeshiva with Rav Amital as my shliach tzibur. It was the most elevating, inspiring experience. And I'd like to share some of the experience of Rav Amital and some of his philosophy and then dive into the Akedah itself. The story that we all were told when we met that Rav Amital was one of the founding stories of Yeshivat Har Etzion was the story about the baby crying. Rav Amital, for example, insisted when they made the Bet Midrash, the Bet Midrash had windows so you could look outside. You could look to the world outside. He never wanted the Bet Midrash to be an isolated capsule. And the story he told was of the Tzemach Tzedek and the Baal HaTanya, two rabbis of Chabad, who were learning in adjacent rooms, and a baby was in the third room. And the Tzemach Tzedek was learning so hard that when the baby was crying, he didn't hear. And the Baal HaTanya rushed past him, picked up the baby, and turned around to the Tzemach Tzedek and said to him, if the baby's crying, how can you sit and learn? When the world's aflame, when the people are in trouble, when people are crying, you have to be attentive. And this is maybe what I could say about Rav Amital's philosophy. He was passionately engaged with the idea of human suffering and the idea that we needed to be attentive to pain and where we could see it. And let me maybe just say a few words about how he used to daven. One phrase, right? V'chol ma'minim shehu oneh lachash. That's how most people read it. And everybody believes, v'chol ma'minim, we're going to say this in a few days, shehu oneh lachash, that he listens to the whisper. Rav Amital didn't read it that way. He said, v'chol ma'minim shehu oneh lachash. To the person who is lachush, to the person who feels. If a person's feeling something, God is listening. I'll give another example. There was one line, Rav Amital was always very careful never to repeat words as Shliach Tzibur. But every time he would get to a certain pasuk, Ashrei ish shelo yishkachecha, happy is the person who doesn't forget you. And then he'd go, uven adam, mitametz bach. He'd repeat one phrase in the whole of his tefillah, uben adam. And maybe that's really expresses the idea, Ben Adam, right? What sort of a person are you? Ben Adam. Rav Amital was allergic to fakery. He was a person who was passionate about authenticity. His song that he used to sing that everybody knows in the yeshiva is V'taher li beinu li'ovdecha be'emet, that you have to serve God with truth and you cannot fake it before God. In his phrase, Ein patentim. There are no shortcuts. A person has to be genuine. A person has to be authentic. But that authentic self, that authentic person, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hears the cry of the baby, and we must hear the cry of the baby. One of his favorite piyutim was Asheri Matcha. Asheri Matcha says, the God doesn't has all sorts of angels around him. They're full of fire. But he doesn't want the angel's prayer. He wants human prayer. He wants human prayer. And whereas the Rambam says, or the Gemara says, that the halachta bidrachav, you should follow God. But how can you follow God? How can you follow God? So you follow Talmidei Chachamim. And what if there are no Talmidei Chachamim? So one of the answers is, well, follow the children. But Rav Amital said, no. Follow Balei Batim. If you haven't got a Talmid Chacham, go with the Balei Batim, the simple Jew. That was who Rav Amital championed. So Rav Amital was full of love for the simple person, the cry of the simple person. Now let's move on to the Akedah. The Akedah is the formidable Kriyat HaTorah for the second day of Rosh Hashanah. And it's been seen by many. I mean, I think it baffles us over and over and over. And it is a very, very difficult text. But it has been read by many. I'm sure many of you know Kierkegaard's approach, fear and trembling, that the Akedah represents what he called the suspension of the ethical. That usually Avraham, he prayed for Sodom. Avraham was the Ish Chesed. He believed in Tzedek U'Mishpat. And suddenly being asked to sacrifice his son, that he had to sacrifice his ethical sense. And that was the real test of the Akedah. And treading in the hot on the heels of Kierkegaard is probably a thinker that you all know, Rav Soloveitchik. And Rav Soloveitchik uses a lot of the language of Kierkegaard. And maybe let me just read a line of Rav Soloveitchik because I want to show you how different Rav Amital is to him. In many of his essays, Rav Soloveitchik comes back to the Akedah and uses it as a paradigm for how a person should be sacrificial in his relationship two mitzvot. I'll read it together with you. You know, maybe I'll try and make it a little bit bigger. Just 1 second. There we are. That's better. I recoil from all talk that goes round and round a topic that the observance of mitzvot is beneficial for digestion, for sound sleep, for family harmony, and for social position. This is Rav Soloveitchik saying, you know, if you think that it's good to keep mitzvahs and mitzvahs make your life better, you're mistaken. He says, and this might be a hard comment for many on this call, it's hard for me to read. The religious act is fundamentally, says Rav Soloveitchik, an experience of suffering. When man meets God, God demands self-sacrifice, which expresses itself in struggle with his primitive passions, in breaking his will, in accepting a transcendental burden, in giving up exaggerated carnal desire, in occasional withdrawal from the sweet and present. Offer your sacrifice. This is the fundamental command given to the man of religion. God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only one, who you love, Isaac. That is to say, I demand of you the greatest sacrifice. Do not fool yourself to think that after you obey me and bring your son up for a burnt offering, I will give you another son in the place of Isaac. When Yitzchak will be slaughtered on the altar, you will remain alone and childless. All your life you'll think about him. You'll spend your nights awake picking at your emotional wounds. Out of your sleep, you will call for Yitzchak, and when you wake up, you'll find your tent desolate and forsaken. I demand this sacrifice. Clearly, the experience which was rooted in dread and suffering ended in ceaseless joy. Yitzchak was spared. The religious act begins with the sacrifice of oneself and ends with the finding of that self. But man cannot find oneself without sacrificing himself prior to that finding. Rav Soloveitchik, religious action means, how should I say it? Self-denial, sacrifice. It is brutal. It is hard. We don't keep Judaism because it's easy. We keep Judaism because it's true. And even if it's going to make our lives miserable, this is what we have to do. Here's another passage from a book called Abraham's Journey. Abraham implemented the sacrifice of Isaac, not on Mount Moriah, but in the depths of his heart. He gave up Isaac the very instant God addressed himself to him and asked him to return his most precious possession to its legitimate master and owner. In other words, what Rav Soloveitchik is saying is that Abraham had to give up Isaac. He had to sacrifice him. He did sacrifice him in his heart. There was no need for physical sacrifice. It's experiential. Abraham had fulfilled the command before he reached Mount Moriah. Had Abraham engaged the Creator in debate? Had he argued back? Had he not immediately surrendered Isaac? God would have not have sent the angels to stop Abraham from implementing the command. Abraham would have lost Isaac physically. In other words, because Abraham essentially sacrificed Isaac in his heart, Hashem gave him back. But if he hadn't experienced the absolute, inscrutable will of God, Isaac would never have been spared. And that's what would have happened. And God demands this total sacrifice. A person has to be able to conquer and overcome their desires. A person has to overcome their natural tendencies. And that is the way that many people see the Akedah as the ultimate test. And I've even heard people say, you know, that's the test of Judaism always. It's the test of orthodoxy. A person has to be willing to batel ratzoncha mipnei ratzono, to annul your will before God's will. And that is what it's all about. And what's the source text? The Akedah. Rav Amital totally rejects this approach. And Rav Amital's approach to the Akedah is absolutely humanistic. Maybe I will read a passage which you'll see the contrast, hopefully, with the Soloveitchik passage immediately, and then I'll explain some of what is behind it. He says, I'm reading from the book Eight Ratzon, which is a collection of his Rosh Hashanah Drashot. He used to speak about the Akedah every single year. Remember, he is himself a Holocaust survivor. Remember, he experienced the brutality of the Nazis. Remember that he was severely affected by the loss of 8 Talmidim in his yeshiva, so much so that he simply didn't function for the entire year afterwards. And he says this, and that should say the word the reader, not the reader. Sorry. The reader will think that the Arcadia is merely a submissive acceptance of the divine command in silence. Avraham Avinu is commanded to slaughter his son, and with the understanding that nothing stands in the way of God's instruction, he annuls his will in the face of the will of the Almighty, as if all human emotions are non-existent. No love between parents and child, no mercy or ethical concerns. It is all numbed. It's paralyzed. It dissolves and disappears in the face of the divine command. As he quotes Tehillim, V'libi chalal b'kirbi, my heart is hollow within me, as if his heart is empty to all human feeling. For me, says Rav Amital, this perception is absolutely wrong. Avram's love for his son did not disappear or melt away in the moment of the Akedah. The opposite is true. This love is the very premise upon which the act of the Akedah stands. Not for nothing did God emphasize in his command, the son that you love. And if you look here in the Hebrew, notice where he says, he emphasizes here in the Hebrew, v'et Yitzchak b'no, v'yasem al Yitzchak b'no, v'yome Yitzchak al Avraham aviv, v'yome aviv, v'yome hineni b'ni, Yirelo haseli ola b'ni, v'yakod Yitzchak b'no, lishchot et b'no. At every turn, the Akedah stresses, Avram is the father, Yitzchak is the son. The warm emotions between father and son are given prominence throughout the narrative. It is precisely the love between father and son that is the core of the Akedah. The love emphasizes the test, gives it gravity, and expresses its uniqueness. So let me maybe go through 5 points on which Rav Amital builds his theory of humanism in the Akedah. The first we've already seen. Throughout the Akedah narrative, we have Avraham mentioning that he is the father and everything is b'ni, b'ni, hineni, b'ni. So that's number one. Number two is the following midrash. The midrash Tanchuma, which you see in front of you, puts the discussion between the Satan. Let me just read it together with you. Remember, Avram goes to the Akedah for 3 days. It's not such a long way. Satan appeared to him on the road in the guise of an old man. And I said, where are you going, Avraham? Avraham didn't want to tell Satan. So he says, I'm going to pray. So Satan says, and why are you going to pray? Why are you carrying fire and a knife in your hands and wood on your shoulders? So Avraham said, well, we might be there for many days and slaughter an animal and cook it. So Satan says, and again, notice Satan appears in the guise of an old man. This is not so. I was there when God, blessed be He, ordered you to take your son. Why should an old man who begets a son at the age of 100 destroy him? Haven't you heard the parable of the man who destroyed his own possessions and was forced to beg for others? And if you believe you'll have another son, you're listening to the words of a Satan. And furthermore, if you destroy a soul, you'll be held legally accountable for it. Abram said, not the Satan, but the Holy One, blessed be He, told me what to do, and I'm not listening to you. So Satan departed and went to Isaac's right hand in the guise of a young man. And he said, where are you going? Isaac said, I'm going to learn Torah. He said, alive or dead? Is it possible for a man to learn Torah after he's dead? Isaac said, what? And he said, oh, unfortunate son of an unhappy mother. Do you know how many days your mother fasted before your birth? And now this demented old man is about to sacrifice you. Isaac replied, even so, I will not disregard the will of my creator, blah, blah, blah. Rav Amital says, what is this conversation with the Satan? Why does the Satan appear to Yitzchak as a young man and appear to Avram as an old man? Because the Satan is the voice within your head. Avraham wasn't going to the Akedah in a sense of without his doubts. He was filled with doubts. All of these are the thoughts, not of the Satan. They're the forces, they're the thoughts going through his head. Yitzchak is saying, how long did my mother want a son? My poor mum, right? And Avram is saying, I don't understand. I waited for 100 years. What is going on? I'm going to be held ethically responsible for this. So the second point Rav Amital says is that this wasn't done in a sense of a religious sense of intoxication. this was done out of a sense of thinking and thinking the issue through. And yet the prophet who had heard the voice of God had to obey the voice of God. Point number three. The next two midrashim. Avram stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay his son. Isaac said, "Father, when you tell my mom that I'm dead, please make sure she's not standing at the edge of a pit. Please make sure she's not standing at a roof, because she might, you know, collapse and die or hurl herself down." Yitzchak's last thought isn't, "Oh, I am willing to die al kiddush Hashem." It's not Allah Akbar. It's not whatever it might be. What is Yitzchak thinking? What about my poor mom? Look at the next midrash, Yalkut Shimoni. Yitzchak said, "Father, I feel awful. Sali aleichem. What matasu alai leziknotechem? Who's going to push you in your wheelchair? Who's going to help you when you're old?" Amalei, he said, "Bani, yodim anu shesim mitatenu krova. We're old. We're going to die soon. Don't worry about us. Mishe nechamenu ad achshav, yenechamenu ad yom amita. Hashem will look after us." He put him on his mizbeach. Einei Avraham beinei Yitzchak. Avraham was looking at Isaac. Einei Yitzchak b'shmei shamayim. And Yitzchak was looking at the heavens. Vayu d'ma'ot min ashrot v'noflot me'einei Avraham. Avraham was crying. Not the angels were crying. Avraham was crying and his tears were falling into Yitzchak's eyes. Ad she'ekomatom u'shotetet b'dma'ot. Till his whole body was covered with tears. And what did Avram say? "Don't worry," he says to him. "Your creator is going to give a korban instead of you." And what did they do? At that point, Yitzchak looked up to the Shekhinah and started crying and said, "Esai nai l'arim, let me look up to the hills, and maybe Esai nai el hahorim. Let me look to my parents. May I in Yavo Ezri, where will I help be? Ezri me'im Hashem, ose shamayim ba'aretz." Yitzchak is praying. He's praying that he should not be sacrificed. Source number four, Rav Amital says, this particular, we say it in our slichot every day. Mishan Avraham Avinu Baharan Mora Hu Yanetchem. The Mishnah tells us on a fast day, we add brachot on the fast day. We add brachot to the Shmona Esrei. We add extra prayers to the Shmona Esrei. And one of the prayers we add is, "He who answered Avram on Mount Moriah, he will answer you today and hear your cry this day." Says Rav Amital, where in the text do we hear Avram praying? Where in the text do we hear Avram? That means that Avram was praying, "God, don't sacrifice him." He wasn't there, like Rav Soloveitchik said, like in an impassioned way, "I'll give my son to God, come what may." Avram was saying, "Hashem, don't do it." According to the previous midrash, Yitzchak was saying, "Hashem, don't do it." And indeed, Hashem didn't do it. Why did Hashem tell them to bring a, Rav Soloveitchik says, if Avram hadn't been willing to give up Yitzchak, Hashem would have never given the ram. What does Rav Amital say? If Avram hadn't prayed, if Yitzchak hadn't prayed, who knows? Maybe God would have gone through with the sacrifice. But Avram beseeched God, and Yitzchak beseeched God. And it was Avram's humanity and Yitzchak's humanity which broke through the wall of God and allowed God to have mercy. I hope you understand that here, and again, by Rav Amital is aware that this is not the pshat. He mentions many times that this is the drash. It is midrash. And yet midrash is the ideology of Chazal, is the ideology of the scholars. And let's just read a little bit of what Rav Amital says. I'm reading source number six. Notwithstanding the direct instruction to bind his son, Avram did not resolve himself to the command of the Akedah. He stood and prayed for his son. This midrash reveals the relationship for Avram to God's command. On the one hand, Evan Ne'eman, a loyal servant who hurries to perform his master's will. On the other hand, a merciful father who does not suppress his feeling, but prays and beseeches God to save his life. And listen to what he says now. We all know well the phenomenon of suppression of human feelings in the moment of religious passion and ecstasy. So it was in the ancient ritual of Molech, where they worshipped, where they offered up their children to the gods. And so it is today when we hear of a Shaheed who dies when taking innocent human life. But the text of the Akedah has no trace of this ecstatic religious intoxication. Were it there, it would make the entire episode invalid. Avram is not in a frenzy. Yitzchak is not in a frenzy. They are calm. They are placid. And by the Midrash, they are praying. And I'll say even more, and this takes me to the fourth point, to the fifth point. I mentioned, I'll summarize the points, by the way. Number one, the literary emphasis on son and father. Number two, the Midrash, which says that Avram wasn't blindly doing this. He had lots of thoughts going through his head. Number three, Masechet Tanit, Avram prayed. And number four, Isaac worrying about Abraham. Abraham pleading that it shouldn't be. And here's the fifth. Midrash Rabbah. Vayomer Kachlat Bincha. And what does Avram say? He says, I've got two sons. Two sons I've got. So he says, your only son. He says, I don't understand. Who's your only son? Zeyachid li'imo v'zeyachid li'imo. This one is to me, and this one, they're each the only son of their mothers. Amalo Asher Ahavta, the one you love. And he says, Amalo Tchumin, it Tchumin b'maya? Is there a limit to affections, or does the womb have preferences? Amalo Yitzchak. Rav Amital notes that it seems like Avram, even though he sent away Ishmael, Avram sent away Ishmael, he still sees Ishmael as his son. Listen to this. I read source 8. When Avram pleaded with God and said, this one I love and this one I love, he wished to find a role for his other son, for Ishmael. He knew very well that God had decided that Isaac will be your covenantal offspring, ki b'Yitzchak ki kareh l'chazara. And Ishmael was the son of the maidservant. And yet, he never forgot that Ishmael was his son, and he must be concerned for his well-being. What do we see from here? We have very short time, and I'm sorry, I would have liked an hour to talk about this, but Rav Amital is basically saying that when it comes to religion, we do not need to give up contrary emotions. Well, how am I going to say this? Get very contemporary, okay? If I value the land of Israel, that doesn't mean I need to be insensitive to the plight of Palestinians. What was Rabbi Amital talking about when he said he never forgot that Ishmael was his son? Just because I have a right to Eretz Israel doesn't mean that I can't see the plight of other people. If I value the Jewish nature of Tel Aviv, doesn't mean I need to be deaf to the suffering of asylum seekers. You know, there's an amazing Gemara in Kohelet. It says that God hears Dimata Ashukim, the tears of those who are suffering. And the Midrash says, who is the Dimata Ashukim? It is the tears of the Mamzerim. Chazal decided that Mamzerim can't marry anyone. And for good reason, and we support Chazal, but doesn't mean we need to be deaf to the plight of people who can't marry within the fold. Or put it differently in today's world, right? We might say that according to Halacha, we don't have a solution for gays to get married. Does that mean we need to be insensitive? Rav Amital said, Avram did the Akedah, right? When Rav Amital used to pray, the one time when he used to cry, we used to hear his voice break. When he used to say, Uvizchut ha-ne'kad, yashpit medaynenu. He believed that Avram did the right thing. But when you're doing the right thing for God, you need to quieten any other human emotions. Sometimes even the divine word has sharp edges. We shouldn't cry like Avram cried. And maybe I'll get to the last source now, because we're really at the end of our time. We finish off our zichronot. Elokeinu v'lokei avotenu zochreinu b'zikaron tov lefanecha. And we say, v'tira'e lefanecha, akedah she'akad Avraham Avinu Yitzchak b'no al gabei mezbeach. And see before you the akedah which Avram bound his son. V'kavash rachamav lasot ritzolcha b'leivav shalem. And he quashed his mercies in order to fulfill your will. Kein yichbashu rachamecha kaskam yalem. If you read this line, the way of Rav Soloveitchik, it doesn't make any sense. Avraham became cruel. Avraham only thought about God. And therefore what? God, you should only think about us. Avraham acted in an inhuman way. And therefore, God, you're going to have mercy on us human beings. So, with your great goodness, where was Avram's goodness according to Rav Soloveitchik? Let's look at Rabbi Amital. In Zichronot, we use the phrase, he suppressed his mercy to perform your will. Suppression of mercy, but not, God forbid, the erasing of it. The mercies are paralyzed for a moment by the divine command, but immediately after that, or one could say, even in the middle of that, they return and reawaken to their full strength. Like God's attributes, his anger is diluted by the attributes of mercy, and so it is with Abraham. This is a very bold reading of the Akedah, and I think I never spoke to Rav Amital about this reading, but I have a feeling that Rav Amital, having seen the cruelty of man to man, couldn't fathom that a human being could not be moved by simple human compassion. And he refused to believe that Avram, who is Zera Avram or Avi, Avram who believed in Tzedek Mishpat, would give up on his humanity in the moment of the Akedah. Yes, it is true. The Akedah was a terrible and an awesome test. And Avraham did it, but he did it with tears in his eyes. And Rav Amital was convinced that there was no suspension of the ethical. There was, instead, there was a full engagement with the ethical. There was a full engagement with the human sides of his personality, and that the two might have been momentarily in conflict, but ultimately were in harmony. Wish everybody a Shana Tova, a Ktiva v'Chatima Tova, and indeed, Kein Yichbushu Rachamecha, Rachamav Al Ka'aso, and we should all be sealed and signed for a good year.
I mean, Rabbi, thank you very much. Really, if you want to spend, since we don't have another speaker, you want to spend, you know, 2-3 minutes going over there. There are a number of questions in the chat box. If you're not in a,
I'm taking a look.
Yeah.
Well, so. A lot of questions.
Save the questions for the end on purpose.
It's difficult for me to absorb these questions so quickly.
I hear. I'm just, you know.
I see some, there are some, I see Lawrence Kaplan, who knows Rav Soloveitchik better than me. And I'll just read out what he says. Rav Soloveitchik speaks of sacrificing that which is most precious, but not sacrificing the ethical. Okay. I think at some level, there is this, there is that dimension as well.
What did Avraham suppress, according to your interpretation? Kavash Rachamav. Did he kavash his Rachamav or not?
I think what Rav Amital actually says is that he was fully there with his Rachamim. He kavash Rachamav in action, but not in sentiment. I think that's what you'd have to say. And what we're actually, and what he's actually saying, he was fully engaged with his compassion. And similarly, Cain. So we want God to express compassion to us.
That is consistent with Rolbag's interpretation of the Akedah as an as if commandment. Kivyachol.
Yes, but I don't think Rolbag quite goes there.
He didn't go with Rabbah.
Arnie Schwartz asks, if Hashem makes such a demand from Avraham, why doesn't God and not the angel come to rescue and state that he will never ask for human sacrifice? It's a good question. Look, some people read it that way. If you've read Aaron Kohler's book, if you've read Rabbi Sachs's writings, they both insist that part of the message of the Akedah, and to a certain degree, even I think Rav Shmuel Val Hirsch goes in this direction, that the Akedah is essentially to teach that God does not want human sacrifice. A bit paradoxical, but by the very fact that God in the end. He wants human readiness for absolute obedience, but ultimately, by releasing Yitzchak, he actually shows that he doesn't want sacrifice, that he wants a surrogate sacrifice, that he wants the ram. Or I'll put it slightly differently, as Rav Benny Lau says, we blow the shofar, we don't go to shul and wave the ma'achelet, right? We are blowing the shofar as a sign of the surrogate. We don't come in and say, oh, we wish we could have killed him. We actually are very happy that we are allowed to keep our children. And that is part of the message too.
Okay. Thank you, Rev Alex. Really thank you, for finishing up. I think it's been a wonderful day of learning. I want to thank everybody. Should have a Shana Tova.
I just want to thank you, Rabbi Kelman and Rabbi Israel and the rest of the speakers too. You've given us nechama, for the yard site we have tomorrow night. And, we enjoyed very much, and it was a wonderful, wonderful program. We thank you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.